Find ourselves in the 25th chapter of 1 Samuel, and we're continuing a study we started last week entitled, When God Prevents Our Mistakes. And as you go to 1 Samuel 25, I want you to look at verse 26 with us, or with me tonight, if you would, please. Here is Abigail, and she's speaking to David, and the Bible says, as Abigail speaks, "Now therefore, my Lord," speaking to David, "as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal." I want you to take special notice of one expression found in the middle of that verse. Abigail says to David, "The Lord hath withholden thee." In other words, God has prevented you from making an enormous mistake here. One of the things we can be grateful for, I think, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, is that God provides leadership and direction for our lives. And can I say, He wants to. He wants to provide direction for our life, does He not? That's why He saved you. He saved you so that He could lead you. He knows what's best. And the Bible says it's our reasonable service to present our bodies to Him a living sacrifice. In other words, to go where He wants us to go, to do what He wants us to do. But may I say that even when you genuinely desire to obey the Lord and follow the Lord, it is possible to believe that something is within His will when it is in fact not within His will. It's possible to believe that you know what He wants when in fact you do not, right? And in all honesty, you may take a direction believing with all your heart that it's right and that it's just and that it's godly, and you may be altogether doing the wrong thing. And God in His mercy will step in and withstand you and work to prevent you from making a mistake. Now, if you're just determined to do what you want to do, oftentimes He'll back off and let you do that, and you'll get the result of having your own way. And can I just say, from someone who has experienced that firsthand, I can tell you that is not what you want. It's not what I want. If what you're doing is a mistake and God is willing to prevent it, let Him prevent it. He always knows what is best. May I say that's the overriding theme of this chapter. God is preventing David from making a mistake. And we see here this story, this drama unfolds. And as it does, it's really interesting. We looked at the first part of it last week. Let's review it if we can just for a minute, and let's try to finish it up tonight. First of all, I want you to see the occasion that required God's provision. God's prevention. Look at verse 1. "And Samuel died, and all of Israel were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah." Here's the great prophet Samuel, and he dies. And as we looked at last week, I'm sure that David desired to attend his funeral, but he cannot on account of Saul. It's evident as you study this that Saul is probably not at the funeral himself, but would most likely have spies there looking for David. And David realizes that with Samuel's funeral taking place, he needs to distance himself. So verse 1 says, "And David arose and he went to the wilderness of Paran." Now, as we studied, the wilderness of Paran is down actually south of the Dead Sea, and it extends all the way to the top of the Red Sea between the Gulf of Suez and the Gulf of Aqaba. So David, he moves from where he is. He's in Masada at the end of chapter 24, and he moves south to the wilderness of Paran, which is quite a distance from where he was, and he does so to protect himself and protect his men. It's a very difficult area to navigate. I'm sure that food and water were a continual concern for David and those traveling with him, right? So notice what it says in verse 2. "There was a man and Maon, whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now we're introduced to a man in verse 2 who's a very interesting man. There's four things we're actually told about him. First of all, we're told about his whereabouts. He lived in Maon, and he kept his herds in Carmel. Now Maon was at the southwest corner of the Dead Sea. Carmel was just a bit north of that. And David is way down south in the wilderness of Paran, right? So here's David in the wilderness of Paran, and this man is a little bit north of David in Maon, and then he's keeping his animals even north of that in Carmel. We not only see his whereabouts, we see that we're told about his wealth here. Verse 2 says the man was very great. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He's tremendously wealthy, as indicated by the amount of animals that he had. So we're given his whereabouts, we're told about his wealth, then we're told about his wife. Look at verse 3. The Bible says, now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. So this man's got a great wife. She's beautiful, and she has good spiritual understanding, which becomes very clear as the story goes on. So we see the man's whereabouts, his wealth, his wife, and then we see his wickedness. Verse 3 tells us his name was Nabal, which means what? Fool. What a great name. Verse 3 says, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. Comes from a great lineage, a great heritage, a great tribe, Judah. But he's churlish, which means stubborn and cruel. He's evil, which means bad or disagreeable. Just a terribly difficult personality. He's a selfish, mean, stubborn, evil man, evil in his thoughts, evil in his intentions. And it's to this man that David comes, and I want you to see their interaction is not good. Three things I want you to notice here. First of all, notice that David comes to him with a reasonable request. And I want you to take special notice of how David approaches him. First of all, his approach was timely. Verse 4 says, and David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. This is the time of year when they would shave their sheep and they would profit from the bounty of the wool, right? So it's a time of great joy. It's a time of celebration. Most people be in a very good mood at this time, so they'd be in a giving spirit. It's a great time for David to approach this man for help. So his approach was timely. Secondly, his approach was respectful. Notice it says in verse 5, and David sent out 10 men. Sending out this many men to meet Nabal is a sign of great respect. He's showing respect to the older man, showing him that coming to him was a big deal. So his approach was respectful. Thirdly, we saw last week, his approach was personal. Verse 5, and David said unto the young man, get you up to Carmel, go to Nabal and greet him, listen, in my name. He sends these young men to Nabal in his name. So these young men coming to Nabal is like David coming himself. It's a very personal approach. So his approach was personal. Fourthly, his approach was peaceful. Look at verse 4. And thus shall you say to him that liveth what? In prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. David's approach of this man is a peaceful approach, right? He's blessing the man. Then we saw his approach was, fifthly, helpful. Look at verse 7. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers, David says. Now thy shepherds, which were with us, we hurt them not. Neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. In other words, David said, listen, I want you to know we want your help, but we don't want it for nothing. We've been helping. We've been protecting. We've been caring for you for a while. I mean, you would have suffered great losses had it not been for our oversight, our protection. We've been honest. We've been sincere. We've been helpful. So his approach was helpful. Sixthly, we saw his approach was needful. Look at verse 8. David says, wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes. For we come in a what? Good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and unto thy son David. David shows great respect. I'm your son. I'm the younger. I need help. I need provision so my men can be sustained. And Nabal is so wealthy that he could meet David's need and not even feel it. This is a reasonable request, right? But I want you to see, first of all, not only a reasonable request, but notice, secondly, a ridiculous refusal. Nabal responds to David, and his response is not good. Verse 9, and when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David, and they ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? Who's the son of Jesse? I mean, there be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. I think deep down, Nabal knows David's a good man and that he's worthy of help, but he just doesn't care. Why should David's problem be my problem? He's no different than the rest of the slaves running around our nation. He's not going to be my concern. In fact, look at verse 11. Notice the personal pronouns again. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and given unto men whom I know not whence they be? This man's absolutely cruel. He doesn't care about a single soul but himself. And it doesn't mean anything to him that David and his men protected his shepherds and protected them from thieves. He's richer because of David, but there's no gratitude being expressed here. So there's a reasonable request, which leads to a ridiculous refusal, which then leads to a regular reaction. David responds the way all of us would respond, right? The way you would expect anyone to respond. Verse 12, so David's young men turned their way, went again and came and told him all those things. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. What are swords for? Killing, cutting, maiming. They girded every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword, and there went up after David 400 men, 200 abode by the stuff. Just in case it's not clear what David's intentions are, look at verse 21. Now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David. If I leave of all that pertaineth to him by the morning light, any that pisseth against the wall. David says, I'm going to kill every man in Nabal's household. Now, he's tired and he's weary. He's weary from caring for 600 men and their families. He's tired of running for his life. He's tired of the responsibility of making sure everyone has food and water every single day. He's got problems being brought to him every hour, right? And in addition to all that, he's tired of being nice to people and getting mistreated in return, so he's done. He's been gracious to this man, and the man is just simply evil. So David is going to wipe him and every man in his household from the face of the earth, right? But it's a huge mistake. Sounds right. And Nabal deserves it, but it's a mistake. And David's headed right for it, but God, praise his name, and his mercy and his grace is going to prevent it from happening because God loves David and God wants his purpose to be fulfilled in David's life. And can I tell you, thank God that he's willing to step in and prevent us from making mistakes as well. So we see the occasion that required God's prevention. There's a second thing I want you to see tonight. We'll pick the story up here. There's the operation that revealed God's prevention. There are certain principles. Are you with me? Are you with me tonight? Are you focused in? There are certain principles that God uses to manifest his will. Certain principles he uses here. Certain principles he uses even today. Same principles. I want you to see this. First of all, I want you to see the spiritual perception of a young man. There's an unnamed young man mentioned here in verse 14. We don't know a lot about him, but what we do know about him is he demonstrates great spiritual perception. And can I tell you that's so important in avoiding mistakes in your life? The more wisdom you gain from the study of God's word, the more spiritual perception you're going to have. Notice what this young man perceived. First of all, he perceived the depravity of his master. Verse 14 says, "But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, 'Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them.'" This young man perceives and knows that Nabal has responded in the wrong way to David. The right thing for Nabal to have done was to have given to David and help him. I mean, here is Nabal. He's rich man. He's a successful man. He's in charge. And yet, this young man has more spiritual perception than what he has. And Nabal has great wealth and he has great authority, but he doesn't have enough spiritual perception to avoid making an enormous mistake here. And can I just tell you that what that reveals to us is money is not the most valuable thing. No. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13, the Bible says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She, wisdom, is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared to her." Let me tell you something. Wisdom and godly wisdom is much more valuable than money. And here's a young man that had great spiritual perception. He perceived the depravity of his master. Secondly, he perceived the dignity of David and his men. Look at verse 15. "But the men were very good to us." That speaks of their kindness. "And we were not hurt." That speaks of the protection they offered. "Neither missed we anything." That speaks of their honesty. They didn't steal a thing. "As long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields, they were a wall unto us both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep." This young man saw the value of what David and his men had done. In other words, they know had it not been for David's protection, their losses would have been great. If Nabal would have simply estimated what his losses typically would be and cut them in half, and given that to David, that would have been more than David was asking for. More. But he didn't value David because he didn't have the same spiritual perception this young man had. This young man perceived the depravity of his master. This young man perceived the dignity of David. This young man perceived the danger they were in. Look at verse 17. "Now therefore, no one consider what thou wilt do, Abigail, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial." Imagine saying that about your master. In a day when he could take your life for saying it. Right? "Hey, your husband really is wicked. So wicked, in fact, that a man cannot speak to him." Think about the wisdom of this young man. He knows they're in trouble, man. They're in big trouble, and he knows the only one in the position to do anything about it is Abigail. He can't give away his master's belongings, but she can. He cannot speak on behalf of his master, but she can. And so he says, "What are you going to do about the problem we have?" He's very wise. Can I just tell you, godly wisdom will prevent you from making so many mistakes. You're going to make them. I hate making mistakes. I make them all the time. But the more of God's wisdom you have, the less mistakes you'll make. So God prevented David from making a mistake, and he used the spiritual perception of a young man to do it. But there's not only the spiritual perception of a young man, but secondly, I want you to see, there's the sober pursuit of Abigail. Notice verse 18. "Then Abigail," what? "Made haste." Can I tell you the truth of the matter is Abigail had great spiritual perception as well. Sometimes when you're faced with a problem, you need to just sit and wait on God. And sometimes when you're faced with a problem, you need to move fast and respond. And it takes godly wisdom to know the difference. Abigail knows it's time to move quick. And that's what she does. I want you to notice six things about the way she responds. First of all, she acted with generosity. Look at verse 18. And she took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine, 5 sheep ready dressed, and 5 measures of parched corn, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. Now, I read this grocery list that she makes here, and I think to myself, that's a lot of food, but it's not a lot when you're feeding 600 people. Trust me, I fed 600 people before. That doesn't sound like a ton, but the point here is she's moving fast, and she takes everything she could possibly fit on her animals, and she takes it with her. And she's willing to give them whatever's necessary, but she starts with everything she could possibly carry, right? She's showing she's generous. And let me tell you something. Generosity will take you a long way with dealing with people. You want the gospel to really move? Be generous. And here's what's interesting. The fact that she's able to gather so much food so quickly shows you how wealthy Nabal actually is. How capable he was of feeding David's men. He's incredibly stingy. She's incredibly generous. Not only did she act with generosity, she acted with urgency. Verse 19, she said to her servants, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she told not her husband Nabal. She knows that her time is short, so she sends her servants ahead. I've done things like that before. I'm coming, but you go first. Make sure they don't leave. Make sure they're there, right? You go first. Get there. Let's cut him off as quickly as we can. She wants to stop his progress immediately. She's urgent about what she's doing. Nabal doesn't need to know, does he? He can only make matters worse. So she takes action. She takes it immediately. She acts with urgency. Thirdly, she acts with bravery. Verse 20, and it was so as she rode on the ass that she came down by the covert on the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now the word covert means hiding place. It's a very hilly area. So actually what she did was she used that hilly terrain to hide from him and hide from him and hide from him. She comes over the hill and boom, she's standing right in front of him. He doesn't see her till the last minute. He's on a killing rampage here, and all of a sudden she comes over the hill and boom, she's standing right in this man's face. Boy, it takes guts. It's a brave woman. She acted with bravery. But notice, fourthly, she acts with humility. Verse 23, when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face, bowed herself to the ground, fell at his feet, and said, "Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. Let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience. Hear the words of my handmaid." I want you to get the scene here, right? Get the scene. She quickly gets off the donkey. She runs toward David. She falls at his feet. And when she does, she's saying, "Listen, before you do anything, give me a chance to say something." Now, she's wealthy. He's a fugitive. And she's a wealthy woman. Why would she fall down at his feet? Because she's got spiritual understanding. She understands her money doesn't matter here. No amount of money can excuse the wickedness of her husband. It takes humility for that. She's more than willing to demonstrate that humility, which shows it's possible to be wealthy and still have humility. So we see humility. I want you to see, fifthly, she acted perceptively. And this gets really good. Look at verse 25. "Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he." Nabal's his name. Fool. Folly is with him. "But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send." I didn't see him. I didn't know anything about it. "Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it be given unto the young men that follow my Lord." She has tremendous perception. She knows what David is getting ready to do is, listen, a humongous overreaction. To kill a bunch of innocent people because of one man's foolishness is the wrong thing to do. And she knows that God is using her to keep David from making an enormous mistake. She says, "God's withholding thee." What perception. For David to avenge himself violates a principle of truth, and that is vengeance belongs where? To the Lord. So she speaks to David, and in doing so, she sheds light on the situation. She pleads with David to accept her gift and not react. So she acts perceptively, and then lastly, I love this, she acted faithfully. This is very beautiful. Notice this. This lady understands perfectly what God's intentions are for David. And David knows what God has promised him, but he's forgotten it. He's got a short memory like all of us do. He's reacting to a mistreatment because he's tired and he's frustrated and he's impatient. And he needs to be reminded that God is more than capable of taking care of him. So notice what she says. She says in verse 28, I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house. David, let me remind you. Now this reveals a lot to us about what's happening in the land of Israel. People know who he is. Everyone knows Saul's wrong, David's right. They know that David's coming to be king. How in the world does she know that? I don't know, but she knows it. Notice, you're going to have a sure house because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord. You're fighting for the Lord. You're God's man. Evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man has risen to pursue thee. Saul's pursuing you. He's seeking thy soul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. I love that. In other words, I know you're tired and weary right now. I know things don't look good. But God's got you right here in his hands. And you're totally under his protection. He's going to establish you, David. That's what he's doing right now. And the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. I love how she uses the terminology that David would understand. The sling, he's going to sling them out just like he did with Goliath. Sling, 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 sling. David understands the concept of a sling. Verse 30, and it shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel. David, you're going to be the king. And when you are, this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dwelt well with my Lord, remember thine handmaid. God's going to bless your life, and none of this offense will mean a thing to you then. Settle down. And when God promotes you, don't forget me. She's no dummy. If you kill all these innocent people, you're going to regret it. You're never going to get over it because it's not necessary. Don't do it, David. Don't make the mistake God is trying to prevent you from making. She's faithful because she speaks with faith. Listen, the spiritual perception of a young man and the sober pursuit of a godly woman kept David from making a mistake. And there's a lesson in that, and here's the lesson. When you're not where you should be spiritually, when you don't have the perception to see things as they are, then at least have the humility of listening to someone who does. Right? And David demonstrates that he at least has that, because you see, thirdly here, there's the sincere pardon of David. David says in verse 32 to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me, and blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left on the Nabal by morning light any that pisseth against the wall. Listen, he wasn't faking it. He wasn't just trying to threaten. He was killing everybody. He said, thank you so much for helping me. It would have been a massive mistake. I really appreciate you stopping me. So we see the occasion that required God's prevention. We see the operation that revealed God's prevention. And lastly, we see the outcome that reflected God's prevention. You see, God provided for David's need. Verse 35, so David received of her hand that which she had brought him and said unto her, go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice and have accepted thy person. You see, when you wait on the Lord, he meets your need. Reminds me what a man said to us not too long ago. He says, I sure have made a lot of mistakes not waiting on the Lord, but I've never made a single one waiting on him. God provided for David's need. Secondly, God punished David's enemy. Look at verse 36. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, and he died. Nabal wakes up from this drunken stupor, and Abigail tells him what David's intending to do, and he has a heart attack, and 10 days later God finishes him off. And I can only imagine that she's anticipating when she tells him the story that he's going to react in anger. So she's telling the story, and I'm sure she made it really, really colorful. I mean, it sounded something like this. Did you know that David was coming with 400 men with fire in their eyes? They were going to kill all of us. And I mean, this is, and she's just blowing this thing up to tell him what it really was. And imagine her surprise when in the middle of the story, the guy falls over on the ground, half dead, has a heart attack, and then dies 10 days later. And the truth is, Nabal deserved to die. He's a wicked man, but God was the one responsible for taking care of him, and he proved that he was more than capable of doing it. So we see God provided for David's need. God punished David's enemy. God preserved David's reputation. Verse 39, and when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord. Not very sympathetic, was he? Blessed be the Lord. That he, I'm sure some of you had relatives pass away at one time that you felt that way about, but he's saying, blessed be the Lord, right? Amen. He's gone. God hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and hath kept his servants from evil, for the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. She's without a covering, and David's going to take that responsibility. And when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, David sent us to thee to take thee to him to wife. And she arose and bowed herself unto the face of the earth and said, behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hasted. Let me just stop and say, she doesn't seem to be too awful disappointed either, does she? She arose, rode upon an ass with 5 damsels of hers that went after her. And she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. And David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel. They were also both of them his wives, and Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Phalti, the son of Laish, which was of Galim. Now, this just ends with a little bit of information, right? But I want you to think about what David had endured. Saul took his wife and gave her to another man. Think about the wickedness of that man, how vile he was. And think about what David endured. And when you do, his initial reaction concerning Nabal was understandable. But God prevented David's mistake. And thank God he'll do the same thing for me. And thank God he'll do the same thing for you. Right? Thank you, Heavenly Father, for remembering that we are but dust. And thank you, Heavenly Father, that your mercies endure forever. And thank you that you love us enough to stand in our way and say, don't do that. I know you think it's right, but it's a big mistake. Heavenly Father, we don't want to make mistakes. And thank you that when we cannot see the end from the beginning, we can trust the one who sees it all. Dismiss us now, Heavenly Father, with this great thought in our heart and mind. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.